Let's turn to the Old Testament again in 1 Kings chapter 19. Just to get the connection of what I have on my heart this afternoon, maybe we could read chapter 19 from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing, with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen. And ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again. For what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And then just a couple of verses in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, I have this passage before me, these couple of little passages, because we have here some principles in connection with how God raises up different ones, young men, and aligns them, if I could put it that way, educates them, trains them, and makes them useful in association with those that are older. It's always a principle with God that he never sets aside the old oversight in the assembly, if I could put it that way, and raises up a younger generation to take their place and to usurp their place. But there's a training that goes on, and here we find with Elisha that as a young man, he walked with an old man. It says that in verse 21, chapter 1 Kings 19, verse 21, says, Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And so we're introduced to Elisha. Now, he had a little bit of a different character to his ministry than Elijah did. Remember, Elijah, his ministry was to recall the people of God who had really forsaken the Lord, and to recall them to the God of Israel, to stir them up, even as Haggai had stirred up the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, that had settled down in Jerusalem and really had become apathetic, as our brother pointed out, and were building their own houses. They really weren't too interested in the work of the Lord. But in Elijah's day, the people of God and the 10 tribes had become idolatrous. They had no use, really, if you could put it that way, for the God of Israel. And God raised up Elijah among those 10 tribes, and he stirred them up. We know he was used mightily of God, but we read this afternoon here, beginning at verse 9, and we read about a very discouraged Elijah. God had used him mightily. And I thank God for the memory of my older brethren, some of them here, and some that have gone to be with the Lord. Some of them perhaps had faced times of discouragement as they saw a younger generation, and not grasping the truth and holding that fast which they had, and the knowledge of the truth that they'd been brought into, and the treasures of the mystery of Christ and the church, and all of the heavenly position, heavenly blessings that we've been brought into, and living in a worldly way and really not recognizing the rights of Christ in their lives. And I think of how perhaps some of them might have been disheartened. But I want to say here this afternoon that it's the sovereignty of God that any one of us is here. The sovereignty of God that any one of us is saved by the grace of God. None of us had anything to do with our salvation except that we were responsible. But in the sovereignty of God, He quickened you, gave you life, so that when He spoke to you, you could hear His voice. And He gave you the faith to believe. You received Christ as Savior. And then by grace, the sovereignty of God, He brought you into the knowledge of the truth. And in the sovereignty of God, He desires not only to give us the knowledge of the truth, but a desire to buy it. And that's what Elisha had to do here. He had to buy the truth. He had to leave his occupation. It cost him his occupation to walk with God. It cost him his family. It cost him that one yoke of oxen. It says in verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He burned his bridges. He wasn't going back to plowing. He paid a price to follow Elijah, really a type of Christ. Well, you know, some of those older brethren saw a generation coming up, and they wondered whether the truth of what it is to be gathered to the Lord's name would continue. They wondered, perhaps, as they looked at me, as they looked at you, they wondered whether the world would have such an attraction that we would be lost for the truth of God, lost to maintain the testimony, and that the enemy would gain the upper hand. It's a sovereignty of God. If you're gathered to the Lord's name, it's not because you're smarter than anyone else, or I'm not gathered to the Lord's name, it's because of any intelligence, or I figured it out. It's the sovereignty of God. And when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, we fall on our faces before the Lord, and we recognize what He did in our lives by saving us in His sovereignty. In His sovereignty, giving us the knowledge of the truth and an enjoyment of it in some small measure, a desire to buy the truth in some small measure, and gathered us out from the confusion of Christianity all around us, gathered us by His Spirit under the precious name of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be a song of praise on our lips, in our hearts. There's going to be worship that wells up from within our hearts as we recognize we had nothing to do with it, and it was His sovereign goodness, His grace, His kindness. Well, I just point this out in connection with Elijah. He was disheartened, he's discouraged, and the Lord met him where he was. I trust there are not older brethren here that are disheartened, discouraged. I want to tell you, as I travel about the country, about North America, God is raising up young Timothys. He's raising up young people, young sisters that have a desire, an exercise of soul to learn the truth of God and recognize the sovereignty of God in gathering out to the precious name of the Lord Jesus around Himself, and they're desiring to go on for the Lord. Well, Elijah didn't see it. He thought he was occupied with himself. He says, I have been very jealous in verse 10 for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, he was dead wrong. He didn't see it. But there were 7,000 that God had preserved in His sovereignty. You know, Mr. Darby made this comment in connection with some of his writings in Genesis. He said that there were two things that went side by side a line of truth throughout the entire Word of God, and that is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And they go side by side, and it looks in the distance like a railroad track that they somehow merge, but they don't. They keep going side by side all throughout the Word of God. Mr. Kelly made this comment in his writings. He said, all would be a total loss in this world because of sin, apart from divine intervention, the sovereign intervention of God. And so, isn't it marvelous to think of how we can thank the Lord, even today, where you sit in your seat, for the sovereign goodness of God, and even though we may not see all that the Lord is doing, why we know that He is preserving the people of God. He's preserving the testimony that belongs to Him, and He's doing a work. He's raising up and preserving. While there were 7,000, perhaps they were what you might call the sons of the prophets. I don't know if they were all sons of the prophets, but there were those that were being preserved. Elijah didn't see it. He didn't even know Elisha. It doesn't appear that he knew Elisha until the Lord pointed him out. And he says in verse 16, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Well, it was something that perhaps in natural things you might say Elijah was growing to be an older man and his mission was pretty well over. But there was a younger generation that he was going to influence. And he was going to have that opportunity, that responsibility, that privilege of spending some time with Elisha. And I think this is nice that he goes right to where Elisha is, and Elisha was plowing. All these little verses of Scripture, these little expressions that the Spirit of God uses are very, very important. And Elisha wasn't just unoccupied. He was gainfully employed, and God calls busy people. He was plowing. He was a farmer, perhaps. And it appears that he was a prosperous farmer because there was 12 yoke of oxen. Perhaps he came from a family that was well off. But he was plowing. But more than that, I enjoyed this, is that he was in the 12th yoke. He was right at the back end. And I'm not much of a farmer. I've only worked on the hay fields a little bit when I was a young boy and a young man. I have allergies, and the dust that would be kicked up and so on just gave me an allergy problem immediately almost. And I would just be struggling, trying to breathe, picking up hay. And with an old hay baler, pumping out those rectangular hay bales and dropping them on the field. And I'd be working on the stacker, trying to get those hay bales onto the stacker and into a stack that could be pushed off and in off of the end of the stacker. And sometimes throwing them onto a baler wagon. But to be at the back end was the dustiest, dirtiest work. And it was the hardest work. And here Elisha, the Spirit of God records that he was doing the dirtiest work at the back end of this, all these oxen that were plowing, and he was working for his father. He knew what it was to do a work of service in a natural sense. He was busy. You know, God calls busy people. David, as a young man, was keeping sheep. And God called a young boy, shepherd. And he was able to deliver the people of God. We know the story. And he eventually became the king. But he was a busy young man. We know that the fishermen that were called of the Lord, they were doing a lowly work. I want to just say this as an encouragement to you that are younger. There's a great movement to get a college education, university education, even for the sisters, there's that push. And it's not entirely always necessary to have a view of that day that future day and what really matters in life. If the Lord has given you the calling to be an accountant and you need to have an education to be able to go to university to get that, that's one thing. But perhaps the Lord isn't calling you to that kind of a work. And it's all right to take up a work that is less demanding, perhaps in time, and to not to be immersed in the world of Pharaoh and all of his designs to take up our time. So this man, Elisha, was plowing, and his work was going to be a work of manifesting the grace of God in a time when things were broken. You know how Elijah was saying it. He says that he names different things. He says, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. He was right. They've thrown down thine altars. It was true. Slain thy prophets with the sword. It's true. Well, he didn't have it right when he said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Everything was broken. Everything was broken. And he looked about, he saw the ruin. And he got disheartened as he saw the ruin. And he forgot about the Lord. The difference was that the Lord desired to bless his people and desired to encourage his people, to strengthen his people. And in the sovereignty of God, his people were going to be fed. Now, I don't have it. It's not my intention here to speak about the divine ground of gathering. I believe there is a divine ground of gathering. I believe the Lord Jesus is in the midst, that he gathers. We don't gather ourselves together. That's a wrong principle. It's the Spirit of God that gathers. Nothing would happen apart from the sovereignty of God. And so he gathers. But as a young man, I was brought up in a division among the Lord's people. And I thank God for the reading meetings that I went to in that division. It was an imitation of the truth of God, that whole system that had been raised up. A man went out in division, and he was a gifted evangelist. But I was saved in the sovereignty of God in that system. I was fed in my soul at the reading meetings, and I learned something of the truth of God and the doctrines of Christianity when I went to those reading meetings. It didn't make the system right. Well, I thank God for it. And let's not despise our dear brethren that aren't gathered to the Lord's name, that are in those systems of men in some sort of an imitation. They don't have the real thing. But by grace, if they have something of the truth of God, and God raises up different men in the camp that they might have food for their souls in a place, in a world, in a Christian world that's all broken, let's thank God for the whatever truth they have. Let's thank God that the gospel of the grace of God goes forth and that souls are saved. They might not have all of the truth, but let's thank God for what they do have. And let's thank God that we have the energy, if there's any energy, to try to help and to strengthen the things that remain. Well, Elisha here was plowing. He left the oxen. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. It was really a sign, perhaps an outward sign to Elisha, that Elisha was going to take over. And that in fellowship with Elijah, that he was going to take up a work among the people of God. I want to say what I say carefully. I want to ask you, young men here this afternoon, it rejoices my heart to see you here. It rejoices my heart to hear you talk about the Lord's things. It rejoices my heart as I enter in a home and I see a couple of young men with their Bibles open. It rejoices my heart when I see young men and I come into a situation where I see some books of ministry and they're reading something and studying the scriptures and desiring to know what the truth is. It just rejoices my heart. But I want to ask you this. Are you walking in fellowship with your older brethren? Are you striving against your older brethren? You know, Elisha could have said, Elijah, why, you know, he just made all kinds of mistakes here. He didn't have it right. He thought he was the only one, and the Lord had to call him out on it. It wasn't all these miraculous circumstances that proved the presence of the Lord, not the earthquake, the great strong wind, but it was a small voice. The Lord was speaking in a quiet way, and he'll speak in a quiet way. But the point is here that Elisha, he went. He arose, and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And I just want to say this as an encouragement to you, and I trust an encouragement to our older brethren. And I say older brethren, could I name a couple of names? Those of you that are in Vestal, do you come and you sit a little bit with Brother Steve? Do you sit? Those of you in Smith Falls, can you go and spend a little bit of time with Brother Bill Wood? With Brother Bruce Wood? Could you come in Palmyra, could you sit with Brother Bill Masrol, say, let's have a coffee, let's talk about some of the things. I've got some questions. Could I just sit and talk and just open up the passage of Scripture? And I think this is the way it was with Elijah and Elisha, because you know after verse 21 here, you don't read about Elisha at all until chapter 2 of 2 Kings. So there was some time spent alone. And Elisha was learning something of the ways of God. He was with the man of God, freely a type of Christ. Well, I want to take it up in a practical way this afternoon, and that is that Elisha went after Elijah. He spent time with him. And God honors that. Would you forgive me for just giving a little personal illustration? I valued the fellowship of different brethren, older brethren, in past days, days past. Sometimes, and I can remember at a Dorothy conference, walking around the ball field with Chuck Hendricks and discussing passages of Scripture that were a little bit perhaps difficult for me to understand or to enjoy. I can remember spending time in the presence of Brother Albert Hale. He skipped a meal so that we could just talk about things. I skipped a meal too, but he probably felt it more than I did. He just skipped a meal, and we talked for a little while, and he gave me some wisdom. We just enjoyed some of the things of God together that we couldn't enjoy in another venue. When Gordon and Pearl got older, they would come to our home. After breaking of bread in Hamer Bay, they got to be a little more tired, and they would perhaps come to our home, have a little bit of lunch, and then lay down in our bed. And then at 3 o'clock there was a meeting in the afternoon. I still remember some of the things that we talked about. I've never forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to see the young men walking with the older men and learning the truth of God and valuing the truth of God and recognizing the sovereignty of God to maintain a little testimony of those that are gathered to the Lord's name, and to go on together without strife, just in sweet harmony, to go on together and to walk together. Well, Elijah recognized that there was going to be perhaps a struggle with Elisha. Elisha says, you know, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? You know, there are hindrances for us to walk in the truth of God. There are hindrances. Sometimes there are family hindrances. The call of family, perhaps responsibility. We know that he offered this. It doesn't say that he went back to his father and mother. I'm thankful for that. in the things of God, similar to the natural things. You know it says in the Scriptures that so shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not one person, but one flesh. Two people. And I have observed that those young men that do not leave the mother and the father and cleave unto their wives, that there gets to be a little bit of difficulty sometimes, strife in the family, strife in the home. And they have to recognize that there's a new family unit, a new responsibility, a new household that's responsible to the head and glory. And the man of the home is, as the head of that home, responsible to the Lord for the order of that home. And it's the wisdom of God that the man leaves his father and his mother, and he cleaves unto his wife, and he honors his father and his mother, but he takes the responsibility of his home. And it's necessary in the things of God not to allow natural relationships to interfere. And this is one of the things that was going to be a test with Elisha. And he asked permission, if I could use that term, to kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. You know, we all have an excuse for why we shouldn't go right now. Why we shouldn't do it right now. Let's just turn to, I think it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And let's read verse 59. Luke 9 and verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I wonder sometimes whether he was referring to Elisha. Doesn't say here. But you'll notice that little term, me first. No, nothing will be right in your life or mine except it's Christ first. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And here, Elijah wasn't going to tell him what to do. And your older brethren are not going to try to run your life as young men. They're going to seek to present Christ to you. They're going to seek to present the truth to you. They're going to minister the truth in the assembly. And they're going to cry to the Lord that you have desire to buy it and to walk with the Lord and to walk in fellowship with the oversight that he has raised up in the assembly and to go on sweetly in fellowship one with the other until the older brethren are taken to be with the Lord. And then more responsibility comes. Well, let's look at that chapter, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, I'll make just a few comments. Or 2 Kings, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, isn't this quite an expression? Wouldn't you write it, if you were writing it, wouldn't you say, Elisha went with Elijah? I looked it up in the New Translation, and it's written the same way. The Spirit of God says, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Oh, I think this is sweet to think of an older man walking with a younger man, and the younger man as a servant, just walking in fellowship with that, two of them together, and the Spirit of God can record this, that the older man went with the younger man. They were of the same mind. They were going in the same direction, and they went to Gilgal. It speaks of really four little lessons here, maybe four big lessons, that Elijah was going to bring before Elisha just before he was taken to be with the Lord. And the first one was to go to Gilgal. And we know that Gilgal speaks of self-judgment, unsparing self-judgment. And remember, the first encampment of the children of Israel when they crossed the River Jordan was at Gilgal, and it was very close to Jericho. But that was the first encampment. And Elijah knew that Elisha's ministry among the people of God would be useless if it was done in the energy of the flesh, in the wisdom of the flesh. It would be useless. And if we could just impart a little wisdom, a little instruction, a little encouragement in the right way. Young men have a lot of energy. Young men have a lot of natural energy. And they like to get things done, like to get things done right away. And they can see things that are broken, and they want to fix them right away. And I'm no different. Particularly when I was younger, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time for the Lord sometimes to get things prepared so that He can fix them. And so the flesh interfering into the things of God isn't going to bring profit. So Elijah had to join Elisha, and they had to walk together in self-judgment. That is, judging the flesh. You know, the Lord Jesus said four words: the flesh profiteth nothing. And I said before that you're saved and I'm saved, it's not because we're smarter than anybody else. The flesh would have never, ever, none of the flesh in you or I would have ever reached out in faith to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. It was an act of God that we're saved. Well, and then He brings them to Bethel. And Bethel is really a place where God had blessed Jacob. We don't have time to look back there, but He had blessed Jacob. And in sovereignty, His desire was to bring the people of God into blessing. And it was also the place that's called the house of God. So he needed to learn that God was going to bless His people in that place. Then he comes to Jericho. Learns a little lesson there. And he encountered the enemy. He encountered opposition. That's where the enemy opposed the children of Israel. As soon as they wanted to enter into the land. And remember, Joshua, the book of Joshua, is perhaps the New Old Testament equivalent to Ephesians. And so they were going to go in and possess the land, and Jericho was there. The city of the curse, a picture of this world. It's also a picture of the good life. Jericho was the city of palm trees. You like palm trees? You like to see the tourist magazines, and they have palm trees and a couple of palm trees and a hammock swung between them both, and people sitting there, lying there, and with a nice drink, and it's great. That's Jericho, city of palm trees. Luxury vacations, luxury cars, luxury homes, Jericho. That's a hindrance to the people of God. It's a hindrance to your life and mine. Prosperity, Jericho, the good life. Then they came to Jordan. Really speaks of death. Death to the world. It's a river of death. And really they were going to cross that river. And it's a picture of going across into death. I'm not going to get into that whole type. But they both died, if you will. They went across the river. And Elijah was taken up that chariot of fire. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he saw him no more. Elisha had to come back. Came back across that river. And he was going to have knowledge that man risen. He was in the glory. And you and I have the Lord Jesus in the glory. but we're still down here. We still have work to do, those of us that are here. And Elisha was going to represent, really in type, he's a picture of Christ as well. But he was going to do a work among the people of God. And he had these four lessons that he needed to learn before he went to begin his service. One is that he had to exercise self-judgment in connection with Gilgal. And he had to recognize in Bethel that God was sovereign. He was going to bless his people because he is God. And in sovereignty, he was going to do it. And then he was going to pass through Jericho and recognize the opposition of the enemy. Then in Jericho, or in Jordan, a type of death, really a separation between the believer and the world. And he was going to need to learn those four lessons to be of any use to the people of God. Then I want to just point out verse 3, these sons of the prophets. You'll forgive me for mentioning them again here, but I think it's necessary. Sons of the prophets. Those that knew the truth, knew something of the truth. They knew that Elijah was going to be taken up. They said to Elisha, don't you know that, let's see, verse 5, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. In a sense, they were going to hinder him. He says, hold your peace. I know about this. Don't bother me with those details. I know. They knew something. But they would only stand afar off in Jericho and they would watch. They didn't go. They wouldn't walk as closely with Elijah as Elisha did. They were sons of the prophets. Maybe they hadn't bought, if I could use New Testament terminology, they hadn't bought all of the truth for themselves. They knew some of the truth, and they did have some desire to walk with the Lord, and Elisha has a relationship with them. They're first mentioned in 1 Samuel in connection with, I think, Saul, King Saul, as he ministered among the, or prophesied among the prophets. But the sons of the prophets. There are sons of the prophets here. There are daughters of the prophets. There are those that have grown up in the assembly. And they have if I could say this, you have been brought up in a place of privilege beyond every imagination possible. There are some first generation believers in this room, first generation believers at the Lord's table, and it costs something to leave the system that they were brought up in, to leave that system and to come out to be gathered to the Lord's name. Some of the things that you, perhaps that are sons of the prophets, never ever had to experience. And some of those that had to come out of the systems of men, Baptist system, some out of the Pentecostal system, some out of open brethrenism, some out of division, had to pay a price. I want to say, at lunchtime, I was speaking with brother and remembering the time, 1969, that we came out of division, and it was the most painful experience I have ever gone through. It wasn't, I don't know what a divorce is, and I don't ever want to know what a divorce is, but I liken it to perhaps the pain of a divorce. It was difficult. There was a price to pay in friends, in fellowship. There was a price to pay, and something that occurred during that time that is inexplicable. But a price had to be paid to leave that system and to come out. And those, I can look into your faces, some of you, and you know what I'm talking about. But there are sons of the prophets that are spoken of that have never paid a price. Perhaps, I should say, might not have paid a price to come out and to be gathered to the Lord's name. Well, in the grace of God, We're given that instruction in Proverbs chapter 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy it for yourself. What is it that's going to hinder you? What could have hindered Elisha from following the Lord as a young man were those oxen. He sacrificed those oxen. And he took the instruments that were used. It wasn't like he did just get another set of oxen and use the same instruments. He burned the instruments. He couldn't go back. And he decided he was going to follow God's man. He was going to go and follow Elijah. And he did. And he was mightily used of God. I just want to ask you this afternoon, what price did you pay to sit in the seat that you sit in here this afternoon? Did you pay a price? Did it cost you anything to come to sit in that seat? Have you been really before the Lord as to what it cost, perhaps your parents, perhaps your grandparents, to be gathered to the Lord's name? I'll just close with one little illustration in that connection. In Hamer Bay, we have a brother, very quiet brother, Brother Ian Hurlbut. And one year, he was plowing my lane. He stopped the truck in front of the door. We went out and talked a bit. He shut the truck off. And I said, Ian, I never heard about how you came to be gathered to the Lord's name, how your family came into the assembly. He said, well, my great-great-grandpa Clinton Hurlbut in Myrtle, Ontario, was walking by on the street in Myrtle, Ontario. He was walking on the street in the summertime, I believe it was, and he saw a door open and there was a Bible reading going on. And there were chairs set like this, and he was a member of the Methodist Church as a young man, and he went in, he wondered what this was all about. He went in, he sat down, and he heard the truth of God ministered, some of the truth of God at a reading meeting. And he thought this was very interesting, and he went back again. And very shortly after he discerned what it was to be gathered to the Lord's name, and that he felt that it should take his place at the Lord's table. So he went to the minister at the United Church, at the Methodist Church, and he said to him, he said, I have decided to rescind my membership at the Methodist Church, and I'm going to take my place at the Lord's table. I want to remember the Lord in his death. And the Methodist minister tried to talk him out of it, told him that it was just a sect and so on. No, Clinton said, I'm determined. I'm going to remember the Lord in his death with these people. I'm going to take my place at the Lord's table. So he did. He took his place at the Lord's table. And he was working in leather. He was a shoemaker as well as repairing leather goods and so on. And so the Methodist minister shortly after stood up in his pulpit and he said to his congregation, you know, Clinton Hurlbut no longer is a member of this congregation. And he said, we're not going to use his business anymore for leather repair or shoes and so on. He said, let's just not frequent his place of business. And so his business collapsed. He lost his business. And a little later on, I believe he lost his house. He ended up having to move, start another business. It cost him his business. It cost him his home to be gathered to the Lord's name. When I was a boy, I lived in a house that my grandma and Grandpa Hool had built in the early 50s. And it was built in a Roman Catholic area in Roman Catholic Quebec. And the Roman Catholic priest said to the people, those people don't go to the Roman Catholic Church. Don't go into their little business, their little convenience store, and buy anything. They don't belong to our company. And so they starved them out of business. And the Roman Catholics started another, Roman Catholic man started a business across the street a convenience store that was prosperous even in the day that I lived in that house in the 60s. Dear friends, my beloved brethren, this afternoon, to be gathered for the Lord's name costs something. And if you occupy a position that you haven't paid for, if you are gathered to the Lord's name and you've never really bought the truth for yourself, never taken and paid something for it, set aside family relationships, occupation, whatever it might be, paid something for it, you may be in danger of giving it up and setting it aside as something that's not valuable. Oh, I just plead with you to search your own souls, search your own hearts, and buy the truth as Elisha had to do himself.